walking down the street. And they were going past the church, and they saw a sign at the church in the front that said, "Helping the poor. Committed to helping the poor." And as they walked, they kind of were convicted. And the chicken said to the pig, "You know what? Helping the poor. I got an idea, my brother pig. Why don't we feed breakfast to the poor?" You know what the pig said? "That's easy for you to say, chicken. To you, it's a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment. No bacon." Praise the Lord. Yeah, commitment. We're going to talk about commitment today. And that's one of the things that we need to consider, because that's where it all starts when it comes to anything and everything in our Christian lives. It's about committing, right? Even when you look at your daily lives, it's about committing. You have to commit to get up. You have to commit to go to work. You have to commit to do the dishes. You have to commit to cook in order to eat. You have to commit. So many commitments you have to think about in life. And it all starts with commitment. You think about this nation in 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed. What a radical document it is, like no other. And knowing these fellas that they would probably have to risk their lives and give it all in order to make this happen for this country, they wrote this document, and in the final sentence it says the following: "And for the support of this declaration, and with a firm reliance and the protection of divine providence," that is God, right? "We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." When they signed this document, they said, "You know what? For you, I will give up my life. For you, I'll give up my treasures. For you, I will sacrifice my sacred honor." Talk about commitment. They pledged everything they had, their lives, every detail, everything, their strength, everything. And because of that, we can say that we've been pretty much the most powerful nation in the world ever since, and influential, and everybody wants to come here. In 1943, you want to talk about commitment. In 1943, at the Olympic Stadium in Berlin, at the time, the largest Olympic stadium there was, 100,000 young men, 100,000 young men went into that stadium and crammed themselves to spell with their bodies, "Hitler, we are yours." Talk about commitment. And they took over the continent, and it took a world war to defeat them. And everybody had to become an ally in order to defeat that. In 1966, a small group of students in China decided that they would take a little book called The Sayings of Chairman Mao. This little red book, they decided they were going to memorize it and live it to its fullest. And they memorized it, and so they did. And it became a commitment in their lives to do everything according to that little red book by Mao. And it was a shift in it was called a cultural revolution of China. And ever since then, China has been living under communism, because a group of students were committed to follow that little book. See, commitment can accomplish a lot. It can accomplish a lot of evil, but a lot of good also. And as we look at history, we know that it doesn't take a large group of 100,000 people. It doesn't take a big multitude to transform something in the culture of this world. Jesus did it with 12 men, and one of them fell apart. So as we think of our country today and so many things that are happening, where children are killing children in our schools, terrorism everywhere, we're being inundated, cops being slaughtered in our streets, as you've seen last Wednesday right here on Manhattan Boulevard. the people who are serving and protecting us being taken out. It seems like you can't be safe anywhere around here anymore. And in this place and time, let me tell you something. There is someone who's trying to change it, or something, some force trying to change everything. It's called government, and it's not going to work. No matter who becomes the president of this nation, they're not going to fix the problem. The problem is not that we can rely on government to change things. The problem is that we need not a cultural change like in China. The problem is that we don't need a political change or a new president or whatever, because the change that needs to take place is in our hearts, not in Washington, not anywhere else. We're approaching July the 4th, and we celebrate the independence of this country. And we celebrate it rightfully. And we have a year of elections, and things get nasty. Promises after promises. Yet, people turn to all of these things and all of these people to solve problems and to change. But you know what? The only hope for change is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ does his change through the church. And it doesn't take a mega church to start changing things. It takes individuals within any church to start letting Jesus change their lives to become agents of transformation in our society. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. Simple as that. And nothing happens in the life of a person unless they're committed to it. No changes, no growth. I mean, unless you live by circumstances and you lead your life by whatever happens, and you start making readjustments every time something happens to you. If that's the way you want to live, yeah, you'll never have control, and whatever happens, happens. But if you want to control over your life, then you need to surrender it to Jesus so Jesus can help you exercise that control, and then your destiny will be changed. Or you will be in line with what he has destined for you, let's just say. But nothing is going to happen unless you start with commitment. Commitment is what gets the ball rolling in our lives in anything. As a matter of fact, yesterday, I was just looking at some pictures of some family members down in Miami at some boat show and the big dolphin mall and all that. And they're taking pictures all over the place, taking pictures on all these yachts and big boats, sitting at the wheel, you know, and having some fun sitting at all of this. And I looked at them and I said, boy, it feels good to dream, huh? But you know what? There's a lot of dreamers, and there's nothing wrong with dreams. But you know what? Sooner or later, you have to wake up and smell the coffee and go to work, because you can't live off of dreams. You got to live off of reality. Amen? Your dreams will never become a reality unless you wake up from the dream. So it is a matter of committing, and it takes work, and it takes surrender, pretty much. So you better choose your commitments right, and that's what we're going to talk about, because the Bible talks about commitment a lot. And God is looking for people who are committed. People who are committed. But there's a requirement for commitment. Check this out. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. This is a time when the people of God were at war. And God says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. See that? He is looking for people whose hearts are completely his. And some of your versions may say, people who are committed to him. People who are surrendered to him. And he's looking to strongly support those who are completely committed to him. You hear that? God wants to support. God wants to lead. God wants to help. God wants to help you fulfill, as long as your heart is completely committed to him. That's the kind of people he's looking for. And of course, that means fully committed to Jesus Christ to us. And there's a big difference between partially committed or halfway committed or somewhat committed or casually committed and fully committed. Would you say that's true? There is a big difference. So let's look at five different areas that you need to be committed in your Christian life that have to do with the five purposes of God having you on this earth. And you must commit, because if you do not commit, you'll never be able to fulfill these purposes. Let's look at them. Number one, I must commit my life to Christ. I must commit my life to Christ. That's foundational. Before anything else can happen, you've got to get to know God. You've got to get to know God. You have to know God. You see, he made you in a way that you can know him personally. No other creature created in the universe can have a relationship with God, especially a loving relationship with God, a communicating relationship with God. You can speak to him. You can, oh my goodness, I've never seen a dog or a cat with a Bible. They just don't get it like we do. We are special. We're different. We're made in the image of God. We're made like him to relate to him. And there are other important issues in life that you need to commit to, but you need to commit to God. For example, we all must commit to a career. I mean, have you ever struggled with that when you were young? Did you ever struggle like, what am I going to do in the future? Where am I going to go to school? What am I going to do? Am I going to school or not going to school? What kind of job am I going to hold? And that's something that you have to ponder and that you have to think about. You have to be committed to something, because if not, you're not going to be able to support yourself, right? All of a sudden, you leave high school or something like that. You think, oh my God, I need to go work. I need to make some money. I need to eat. And that's when you decide that you got to get a job or a career. And there's another important commitment that you need to make, not just to a career or to go to work or to be able to provide for yourself, but what about in a relationship, in marriage? You see, that's something you have to think about in the commitment. Because if you're going to get married, either you're going to get married or you're going to get single, but you need to be committed to either or. Some people commit and say, I'm never going to get married. Well, in a way, the Apostle Paul says you avoid all kinds of troubles if you stay single. But on the other hand, it says, but if you want to, then get married. But then a little bit later, he says, but you'll have a lot of troubles. Now, so if you have a troubled marriage, then that's normal. No, I'm just kidding, right? It's okay to have trouble in relationships. That's how relationships kind of grow, right? It can't be all lovey-dovey and rubby-dovey. It won't be. It's impossible. So through those challenges and relationships and problems, the relationship either fails or grows. But you have to be committed if you want to make it grow and keep it, right? So there's commitment in that too. But I don't want you to miss the most important question. You see, you can think of commitment in ways that you can say, who or what am I going to do? And who am I going to relate to? But what about who am I going to live for? Now that changes everything. Who am I going to live for? If you're going to live for someone, who are you going to live for? Your kids? Your spouse? Your boss? Some of us don't realize that we're living a life to please our bosses, and that's it. And work has taken over, or circumstances, or pain, or struggles, and that's it. But if you're going to live for someone, then all of a sudden you need to change. You need to be committed. If you're going to live for God, then you got to think of, why are you doing this? Well, because God designed you to have a relationship with him. The first thing you need to know is to know God. And what does it mean? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10, it says very clear, right? The passage that we all have heard so many times probably, that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, then you'll be saved, right? And I'm paraphrasing, right? So we have that. Committing my life to Christ means, first of all, to believe in him. See, he did what he did because he was committed to save my life. Now I'm committed to believe in what he has done for me to save my life. And the Bible says there in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that Jesus is what? Lord. If you confess him as Lord, you know that word Lord comes from the Old English, right? That means the guy in charge, the CEO, the owner, manager, director, leader. You put whatever meaning you want. God is all that. Jesus wants to be all that in your life. He wants to lead your life. He wants to be the director of your life. He wants to manage your life. He has a plan for it. Trust me, the pastor does not want to lead, manage, or run your life. Because if I try to run your life, I will ruin your life. And you don't want that, right? You don't want that. If anybody wants to ruin their lives, let me run it. Okay? I will ruin it very quickly. Because it's not about that. It's not about the church running your life or the church ruling your life. It's about Jesus ruling and running your life. Amen? The thing is that sometimes that happens through one another. And that hurts. Because I don't like Sylvia telling me what to do. I don't like it when John calls my attention to something. I don't like it when Cookie said, Pastor, that's wrong. I don't like it. You see? But God uses each and every one of us. But we need to commit to him. Every commitment in life has a cost. Every time you commit to something, you're going to pay the price. There's going to be a cost to it. So you have to understand that. There's a benefit, but there's also a cost. And you have to look at the commitment and say, is this the benefit worth the cost? Now you think about it. The benefit of knowing Christ, is it worth the cost? And that's the thing you have to ask yourself. What is the cost of following Christ? Well, simple. You have to give up control of your life. And you need to let Jesus Christ be in charge. Now that's easy to say. But sometimes I fail at that. And I fail miserably in trying to let him be in control. It's about no longer I. I'm going to have plans. No, I'm not even going to have plans anymore. I'm just going to follow God's plans because he's got plans for me. And I want to fulfill God's plans in my life. He wants to fulfill his plans in my life. That's what he put me on earth for. That's what he put you on earth for, to fulfill his plan. Amen? So what is the benefit? You think about the benefits of knowing Christ. The first place, well, you think about it. Number one, your sins are forgiven. Whew. Praise God. Nothing like feeling forgiven, right? Nothing like knowing that you are forgiven. Second, you get power for living. Not only you're being forgiven, but also you get power for living. Third, you have a purpose in life. You don't just roam around the earth. That was a commercial, right? Telephone, cell phone commercial. They say you're free to roam around. You're free to roam the earth or something like that. No, God doesn't want you roaming around. Roaming charges get pretty expensive. You keep roaming in your life with nowhere to go and no direction, no purpose, you're going to pay the price. You're going to pay all of those extra costs, the small letters, you know, on the bill. Yeah, you're going to pay for all that. So you have to settle this issue first. Before you settle anything else in your life, who are you committed to? Who are you going to live for? You need to open your life to Jesus Christ, open your heart, and commit yourself to him. And that's number one. Let's go to number two. There are four more commitments. Number two, you must commit to be a member of his family. You see, you must commit to be a member of his family. You know, so many people want to commit to Christ, but they don't want to commit to church. Because they like Jesus. They just don't like us. Yeah, I got to be honest with you. They love Jesus. They just don't like you or me. Some people just don't want to commit to a church, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, if you can bring it up, I'd appreciate it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh my God, thank you. And if we're so thankful for what he's done for us, then he expects you to do some things. You see, he's given you life. He's given you everything. But we have this hope. and we have hope for living, but you can't live your life alone. You need help. And he doesn't expect you to go through life without support. He knows you need support. You can't live the Christian life as a hermit. You can't live your Christian life as a loner. There is no such thing as a lone ranger. I've told you so many times, even Lone Ranger had a Tonto on his side. And if you didn't know, Tonto in Spanish means dummy. Even the Lone Ranger had a dummy next to him. Poor guy. I don't mean to, drag him through the dirt like that, but even the Lone Ranger had to have some company. See, the Bible says it's a privilege. You see, God created us to be his children. Amen? And children is in plural. You're not the only child, let me tell you. Even though some of you may think you're so spoiled by God like that, you're not the only child of God. There are children. Did I say that right? Children. Children, right? God has many children. You know what that means? You have brothers and sisters. And you know what that means? You belong to a family. And you know what that means? You need to be part of that family. He never meant for you to handle your life problems on your own, by yourself. He wants to put support, encouragement, love, and people around you that were created to help you and to help one another. The Bible says that it's a privilege to be part of a church. And that's a privilege that we're granted here in this country pretty freely. Amen? You can come to church if you want to. And not only that, if you want to come to church, nobody's going to stop you. Nobody's going to put a gun to your head and say, you can't go to church, you can't do that. You see? And that's what I'm talking about. We're free. And you need to exercise those privileges of freedom to be in a church. Now, some of the privileges. The first one is that we get as a privilege. There are privileges of getting to know Christ. Is that, first of all, we get to be part of his family. I mentioned that. And some people don't think that's important, but you need a family. You need the family of God in your life. It's just a privilege, simple as that. Can you think of a child without a family? A child without a family is an orphan. And there are so many spiritual orphans in this world because they don't want to be part of the church. They want part in Christ, but not from the church. And the Christian life involves more than just believing. It involves belonging. You can't just pretend to be a believer and not belong. It's believing and belonging. When you say you believe in Jesus, that's good. You're halfway there. You also need to belong to his family. The Bible says that we're not only committed to Christ, but we're supposed to be committed to one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, be devoted to one another. You know what devotion is? Think about it. Be devoted to one another. I need to be devoted to you, AJ. Just letting you know. AJ, you need to be devoted to Richard. Richard, you need to be devoted to Tiffany. Tiffany, you need to be devoted to Rosa. I mean, we all need to be devoted to one another. You know what that means? Think about it. I am devoted to you. I mean, we've heard that in songs, and hopelessly devoted to you. We've heard songs in the past. And we think of devotion as something that it's something close. Well, yes, it is. Then that's the way God expects us to be with one another, because it is a privilege to have a family, and it is even a greater privilege to have a home. Amen? We all want to have a home. We all want to have a family. Well, guess what? The church is your home and your family in Christ. You need to belong to a flock. You need to belong to a family, and you need to be committed. And one of the commitments that we make as we come to Jesus Christ, then we get baptized. And with baptism, what we're doing is sealing the commitment and saying, this is a commitment that I've made to my Jesus. I have died to myself, and I'm resurrected to a new life in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we need to get committed. If you're not committed to a church, I hope you are. If not, I can find you one that you could be committed in. All right? I can help you find one. Don't go anywhere. All right. Perfect. You got to move from being a consumer to a contributor. You got to move from being just an attender to become a member. And you're welcome. Amen. So just remember, you got to be committed to giving your life to Christ, but you also have to be committed to the church family. Next, number three, I must commit to live like Christ. There you go. We must commit to live like Christ. When you become a Christian, God says, I want you to represent me. in the way you act, in the way you behave, in the way you do things, the way you make decisions. I want you to model my life. You have to model Christ for others. The term Christian, of course, when it started, it wasn't just any term of saying, hey, I'm a Christian. What a great thing, I'm a Christian. No, it was more like, look at you, you're a Christian. It was a derogative term. It was something that it was an insult to be called a Christian, because what they were doing is like, you're like that guy Christ, called a Christ. You're the little Christian. You're the little Christ-like. Oh, look at you. It was an insult. Now, you start thinking about it. When was the last time somebody insulted like that and said, you must be a Christian. You must be a Christian. I hope you've been insulted like that. And I hope you receive those kind of insults every day, if possible. Amen? That people will acknowledge, recognize that there's something about Christ in you. They might not like it, but my God, you're like Jesus. I wouldn't mind that. Has anybody ever accused you of being like Christ? I hope so. You see, you have to model Jesus for others. And as you grow, God wants you to learn to act more like Jesus, do more like Jesus, think more like Jesus, feel more like Jesus. God wants you to learn to make decisions like Jesus made decisions. He wants you to treat people the way Jesus treated people. He wants my beliefs, my behaviors, my attitudes, my feelings, and everything to come under the lordship of Christ Jesus. And that's when we have to ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in this situation? You know, that's more than a 100-year-old question now. What would Jesus do? And the goal is to be spiritually mature. God wants you to grow up to be like Christ, not like Mike. For those of you who are old enough to know Michael Jordan, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like Mike. If I could be like Mike. No, if I could be like Jesus. Amen? See? And the problem is that there is no Jesus pill. I wish there was. I wish I could take a Jesus pill and just be like Jesus. Boom. 2 hours later, in effect, I'm Jesus. Oh, I'm like Jesus now. But there is no Jesus pill. There is none. It's becoming like Christ is a lifelong process. You see, there is no book. Well, there is a book that you can read to become like Jesus. But it doesn't, you can't just finish reading this book and say, okay, I'm like Jesus now, and that's it. You can't find it in Google. You can't Google it, being like Jesus, and then do whatever it says. You can't even download the Bible to your phone and put your phone next to your chest and say, okay, now my heart's like Jesus. No, you can't do none of that. It's an individual experience of growth. It's a process. It's pain. You can't be instantly mature. The secret to becoming like Christ is to get into the Bible, right? That's the big secret about growing and being like Christ. See, this book has the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ, the voice of Christ, the actions of Christ, the feelings of Christ. So if that's what you want, you get in the book. You get your face in the book. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. Get your face out of Facebook and get your face in the book. That's what I'm talking about. That doesn't happen by accident, right? Unless you fall on the Bible one of these days and you trip, boom, and your face happens to fall in there. That would be a sign from God that you may need to put your face in there more often, right? But that doesn't happen by accident. You can't just buy a Bible and carry it around and say, well, I'm becoming like Jesus now, you know? You can't sit there on your coffee table and by osmosis become Christian, right? You just can't do that. You can't do that. You can't tuck it under your pillow and sleep on it and say, oh, my God, I feel like Jesus now. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So that's the third commitment. It's a commitment to become and live more like Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 says, let us go on and become mature. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to what? Maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from these works and of faith towards God. So it's saying you need to grow. You need to get over it. You done believed in Jesus? Well, that's great, but now start growing. Get in the book. You need to start growing. Let me ask you something. This is it, man, the book. How many of you believe that the answers are in television? They're not on TV, I tell you that. I know because I watch a lot of TV. I haven't found the answers there, right? My goodness. How many of you believe that the answers are in the newspaper? Of course not. But yet, so many people believe that all the answers to the questions in the world are in Google or Wikipedia. Just Google it. And I'm telling you, I use that a lot. I tell people, I'm like, go Google it. Check it out. See what you can find. Now, don't believe everything that's on the internet. Really? See, but if you can't Google and find truth always, you can't go to TV and find truth, you can't be reading books and finding the truth unless, well then, why don't you go to the Word of God more often? Why do we spend more time Googling and on surfing on the internet and watching TV and doing all these things that has no truth, and then we have this truth and we spend so little time with it? Maybe 10, 15 minutes a day. If you're one of the good ones, maybe half hour a day on this book. Oh my God, if you're really, really good, an hour. But we spent hours, countless hours on other things. But I don't want to go there anymore. And one of the marks of maturity is that you know the Word. That's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "But holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience." You know, holding to it, holding to this book. See, I'm never going to be able to be all that God wants me to be unless I commit to Jesus first, and then I commit to being a member of the church and his family, and then I model Christ in my life. Number four, I must be a minister of his grace. Yes, you've been called to be a minister. How many ministers do I have in here? You better raise your hand. You better raise your hand because you're a minister. And you thought, wait a second, I thought you were the minister here. Wrong. We're all ministers, right? The Bible says that we're all ministers because the Bible is very clear that ministering is simply covering a need. Can you cover a need for someone? Yeah. Isn't that what kind of we all like here for each other? Like we need each other. Why? Because we need to cover each other's needs. That's what ministering is. So we're all called to be ministers. That's an important issue because you are a minister. And the great thing is that God didn't just say, hey, you're a minister, and then leaves you, do whatever. No. You know what God does? God gives you talents and gifts so that you can serve. There you go. You're a minister of the gifts and talents that God has given you. And you must be committed to share those gifts and become a minister of his grace. See, God put you on this earth and gave you certain gifts and talents with a purpose. And a lot of times, Christians don't understand that. And he expects to use those talents and abilities to help others make the world a better place. Amen? Well, make it a better place. Yeah. For you and for me and the entire human race. Oh my God. God wants us to be there for one another and make each other's lives better. Whenever you use your talents and your gifts and your abilities unselfishly for other people without thought of remuneration, you know, you just don't care about the reward. You don't care if you get paid for it. That's called ministry. You just don't care. You just do it because you want to do it. And every Christian is called to be a minister. A non-minister Christian is a contradiction. A non-ministering Christian, it's a contradiction, period. That's a contradiction in terms. And of course, God doesn't expect you to do everything in the world, but you can do something. And if you want to know what's God's will for your life, you want to know, well, I don't know, Pastor. It's just that I don't know. Well, start thinking. What are your gifts? And if you don't know your gifts, you need to go listen to my sermon series on the gifts of the Spirit that I did like buku months ago, right? And listen to it all over again. And see if you can discover some of your gifts. Yeah, go online, horepnola.org. It's completely free. Actually, .com, sorry. Go listen to it. And go check yourself out and see what kind of gifts God has given you. And then think of your talents. You see, gifts are gifts. Gifts are things or supernatural abilities that God gives you. Something that you just have because God gave it to you, not because you fought for it and you trained for it and you did this and that and that and that. Right? For example, like you say, like the gift of teaching. Some people are just natural teachers. They never went to a school, but they're just amazing, and it's a gift from God. Or maybe the gift of administration. Some people are good at administering things. They've never been trained in it, but they're just good in administration. That's a gift from God. They're all mentioned there. You can go to it. And you guys have heard me on those before. Then you look at your personality. Think about yourself. Think about what you like. Think about the opportunities that you have. Think about your experience. Think about your educational background. Think about your abilities. Think about your heart and what you want. And when you look at all those things combined, maybe you'll discover that there's something you can do. Maybe you've been trained and you know how to do certain things that are needed in the church. You see, for example, I got two guys that you may think, you know, kind of quiet, don't talk very much. They just kind of hang around here and stuff. But some people don't see what they do and all that they do. And they may think, and at times, they may think, well, I don't know how to serve God. Well, let me tell you something, Richard and Ray. You're hearing me, Ray? I know you're down there. You see, right down there where Ray is sitting down, he may be thinking, what are my gifts and my talents? And Richard, you may be thinking, what are my gifts and my talents? Well, guess what? These two guys are computer gurus. And they've helped me set up networks and fix printers and do all kinds of things in the church. Isn't that serving? Yes, it is. And they found a way to serve with the experiences and the education and everything that they have. Find yourself and then think, how can I use this for the kingdom of God? Amen? All right. So you don't have to be like a super special whatever person, because I am not, neither of you. We're special in the eyes of God because He made us and because we are special in Him. But in our own abilities, there's not much we can do. But God uses everything that He's given us and done for us so that we can use it in the kingdom as ministers. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 says, as each one has received a special gift, employed into serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace of God. You've been given grace. So therefore, give grace unto others as you serve. Look at all those things that you can do and start doing them. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. If you want to be like Jesus, Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as ransom for many. You see, Jesus is saying, I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. Now, let me tell you something. He came down here to serve, but when we go with Him, we will serve Him because we've been served. Wow. He gave us the example. You see, there's another verse in the Bible that says, by now you ought to be teachers. You know what that's saying? That some of us are not growing. Some of them are kind of stagnant. Some of us may be in a place where we even go to a cell group or we are in a small group and for years and years, but we've said, I don't know. I don't know if I could lead a group. I could never do this. Well, I tell you what, if you're so afraid of it, why don't you try it? It'll work. Trust me, God can use you. Or some of you are like, well, I don't want to open a group because then I'll have to leave this group. I'll tell you what, I'll give you a choice. Stay in that group and open another one. I'll give you that much. Okay, so you want to open a group, but you don't want to leave yours? Go ahead, stay there and go open another one. But do something, right? Things like that. Anyway, you will stand before God and give an account someday. The Bible says that one day we're going to stand before Him, and we're going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, by the way. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all give an account. We're all going to stand before God, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, you will be rewarded, whether good or bad, for what you've done. And what have you done for the church? What have you done for the people around you, your family? What have you done for this world? You have to think about that. So, thinking unselfishly. So I've told you four commitments already. I have to commit my life to Christ. I have to commit myself to become a member of the church family. I must model His life and I must minister His grace through sharing with others and doing for others with my gifts and talents. And last but not least, I must commit to be a messenger of His love. I must commit to be a messenger of His love. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but now verses 19 and 20, a little bit further from what we read. For we must all, no, 19, verse 19. There you go. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, he sent Jesus to do the work of reconciliation on the cross, and now that's been given to us as a ministry. And you look at verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You see, this is us now. Jesus came and he told people, you know, come to me, all you heavy laden. All of you who are tired, come to me. I offer you life. All you who are thirsty, all you who are hungry. And Jesus just started going and going and going, serving and serving and serving until he did it. Now, he died on the cross. He was resurrected. And before he leaves, he says, you have the ministry now. It's all you. Go love on people. Go tell them about my message because you are now his ambassador. An ambassador, of course, you already know. It's a person that represents somebody. So I'll just give it to you in the street language, right? Represent, bro. Represent Jesus. Amen? Yeah, you are his ambassadors. It's somebody who represents somebody else somewhere else in another country or whatever, right? And the Bible says that when you become a believer, you become an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You're the only Bible that some people may ever read or hear. Did you hear that? You might be the only person that ever witnesses to somebody. You may be the only person that actually give them some verses of scripture. You may be the only example of a true Christian that this person may ever live to see. That's why it's so important that we spread that love, that we're committed about taking the message of love of Jesus Christ to others, all the people around you, no matter where, no matter where you are, no matter who they are, we need to share the wonderful message that he's given us life and he's willing to give everybody else life and forgiveness. If you think about it, what's the best news you've ever heard? The best news you've ever heard in the world. Man, I'm telling you, the best news I've ever heard in the world is that I'm forgiven. Forgiveness. Oh my God. Now that I'm on the other side, that I'm forgiven, I'm like, whoa, God, thank you so much for forgiving me. Thank you, because I know now that I don't have to earn my way to heaven. You paid for it. It's free. Oh my God, that's good news. That I'll live eternally in peace and in wholeness with him. Oh my God, that's good news. I don't have to worry about hell. I don't have to worry about pain. I don't have to worry about anything because God is on my side. And actually, he's not on my side. He pulled me onto his side. You know, my side's messed up. That's a wonderful thing. Those are the greatest news that I've ever heard. And you know what? Some people out there are dying to hear it. Literally. Spiritually. The problem is that there are so many people willing to receive it, but not enough willing to share it. As Christians, we need to understand. I know, because it happens to me, guys. It happens to me. Your pastor sometimes doesn't share the gospel as he should because he's thinking, well, they're not going to believe anyway. They don't want to hear it. Well, guess what? I need to turn that around and look at it the right way. I don't want to tell it. It's not that they don't want to hear it. It's that I don't want to tell it. What's wrong with me? We need to change that. We need to change that immediately. We need to be about going out there and telling people about the grace of God. We're acting, as Christians, are acting as if we were contagious. And we don't want to contaminate anybody. Well, on the other hand, we ought to be contaminating everybody with the love of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be. It's the best news that the world ever could hear. Jesus Christ. And people need to know that their sins can be forgiven. People need to know that there's a plan for their lives. People need to know that there's a free way to get to God with all of your prayers and promises from God available to you. There's a free gift. People need to know that God accepts them the way they are if they come in faith, and that he gives them the gift of salvation. It's pretty simple, right? It doesn't seem that hard. It doesn't sound that hard. You don't have to be a theologian to share the love of God. See, a lot of times we think, how do we share the gospel? How am I going to share the gospel, Pastor? I just don't know. Tell them what happened to you. Tell them what happened to you. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 50,000 years. It doesn't matter if you've been saved since last week or since yesterday. You can always tell somebody else what Jesus did for you. That's sharing the love of God. That's sharing the message of his love. And of course, start thinking about when the disciples, right before the end of Jesus' journey here on earth with them, they start asking him, hey, can you give us the insight, you know? Can you give us the inside info? Can you give us the 411 on when you're coming back? Can you? Let us know. What are the signs when you come back? What's going to happen? How do we know when you're coming back? They were so concerned about Jesus leaving and saying, when are you coming back? Tell us how you're coming back and all that stuff. They were so interested. Yet, let me just go to Acts chapter 1. Check this out, because this is, I'll close with this here in a second, but this is too much. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6 in chapter 1. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? You see, you're going to take over the world right now, right? This is it, right? This has got to be it. You know, they were like, when is this going to happen? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. It is, I'm going to tell it to you in real English. That's not your business. It's not your business knowing when I'm going to do what. Your business is knowing to do and do what I tell you to do. That's your business. And then Jesus is so awesome. He twisted around. He went, man, did a U-turn right there. And he says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on a cloud received him out in the sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking at the sky? Why do you stand there looking? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So what did they do? They said, okay, so he's going to come back the same way he left. We're going to stay right here. No. Next verse says, then they returned to Jerusalem. They left. Why? Because Jesus told them, don't stay here doing nothing. Turn around and go tell people what I've done for you. Don't worry about me coming back. And you know what? There are times I'm like, Jesus, why don't you come back today? Have you ever been like that? Like, I wish Jesus would come in today. Sometimes you're like, oh, no, no, don't come right now. I'm wrong. I'm wrong for that, right? But the thing is, if we want Jesus to come, then we need to be out there telling people about the grace of God and his love, the message, the gospel. He is waiting for you to spread the gospel message. Simple. He's waiting for you to spread the message of the gospel. Why? Because when the whole wide world, when every single person has heard the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, it's time to go, fellas. It's time to go. It's time to go. See, it's not for us to know. It's just for us to tell. And that's the thing. It's more important to think about evangelism, think about outreach, think about our life mission, think about the good that we can do and spreading the gospel. That's what he's waiting for. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 2 Peter 3:15, in regard to the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. In other words, you see, as Jesus doesn't come back yet, and as Jesus is waiting to come back, and he's waiting and waiting, his patience counted as salvation. You know what that means? He's given us time to get people saved. He's given us time to go do the work, to go change the world. And as you go tell people about Jesus Christ, you'll be changing the course of history and eternity for some people. Those are the five commitments that we need to make. We need to be committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be committed to the church. We need to commit it to live like Him. We need to be committed to minister with our gifts. And we need to be committed to take the message of the grace and love of God everywhere. Now the problem is, how committed are you? The question is, are you committed to one of the five, to two of the five, to three of the five, or all five? Halfway committed, casually committed, socially committed, totally committed. How committed are we? Jesus was committed all the way. In John chapter 10 and verses 17 and 19, he says, you know what? You don't take my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down. I give it up. That's why the Father loves me, and I have authority to give it and to take it back. That's the commandment that I've received from my Father. You see, the Father had given Jesus a commandment. You will give your life and you will take it back with authority. And he said, and that's why I do it. I'm committed to my Father. I'm committed to loving you. And that's the kind of people that God is looking for. He's looking to and fro, like in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. He's looking to and fro for people whose hearts are committed to him. And that's where we need to be in all those five commitments. Some of us may be thinking, well, I'm afraid to commit like that because, you know, I'm afraid that I'm going to fail. Well, guess what? It's not about you failing or about you succeeding. It's about Jesus Christ getting the glory. And he gets it even when you fail, if you try wholeheartedly in faith with him. Trust me, he'll make you a victor sooner or later. Well, some people are afraid to totally commit to Jesus because then I'll become a fan and people start calling me all that stuff. Well, good. If people call you a Christian and they do it in light of saying, oh, look at you, you're becoming like Christ. Amen, hallelujah. I'm going to lose my freedom. Christianity is boring. It's boring. Let me tell you something. There's nothing boring about Jesus Christ. We're the ones who are very boring. But we've said that so many times. Some people just hold back because they think they can't handle the commitments. And you know what? It doesn't matter. God is never asking for perfection. He's looking for commitment. Actually, he's looking for surrender. And that's what he put you on earth for, to be committed to him to start with and to do what he wants you to do.